and we want to look at God's Word, and then we've got some missionary letters to hear from, and then we want to spend some time in prayer, that's for sure. It's good to have the Arbos with us. They're passing through. It's good to know that we're a place that people want to stop when they pass through, you know. That's a good sign of things for sure. Now, and they're going to be with us later on in August. They'll be back to be with us, and then again in September. So it's going to be great, that's for sure. Well, before we go any further, let's open in prayer, first of all. Father, you're good to us, and we thank you for the air conditioning tonight. It sure is a blessing, and I would pray that as we study your word, you would open it up to us. And as we spend time in prayer, you would hear from heaven. Lord, our needs are many. We thank you for this time of study in Jesus' name and amen. So let's go here in Romans chapter 1. And we'll pick up in verse number 18. Everybody got a handout tonight? That's great. They say the air conditioning is a blessing. How many of you have no air conditioning at home? Some of you are glad you came to church. I'm glad I came to church regardless, but it sure does make it easier. So if you need a place, we can open up the church here and make that possible. I know there are cooling stations around town, but we can always make this one for you. So if you have any needs there, please don't hesitate to ask. That's for sure, because we're here for one another. Now, as we look in Romans, we had looked at the first part of this chapter, and now what we're finding, we're looking at the righteousness of God here throughout Romans, but we find here now, picking up in verse number 18, he first of all talked about God's righteousness, and of course, that salvation in verse number 16 and 17 there, but then in verse number 18, he shows here the lack of righteousness, and he shows that guilty before God. And this chapter here, especially in this part here, this is a very serious passage. And I believe that what you're going to see is you're going to see our society today in this passage as well. But here he says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, and to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Wow. It's quite a passage. I'm glad that we have passages like this in Scripture, because he lays it out very, very clearly. there are only really two views of humanity, and they are really mutually exclusive. One states that humanity is basically good creatures. We may do bad things from time to time, but deep down inside every human heart, there's a spark of goodness that can be educated and brought to the surface. All we need to do is get in touch with the goodness within us, and this, of course, is a pleasant-sounding lie. The other, the biblical truth, is that every human being is a depraved sinner. We are born in sin, conceived in iniquity. Psalm 51, verse 5, the psalmist said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The remedy for the condition, obviously, is salvation. The grace of God reaches down into a depraved human heart, applies the blood of Christ to that lost soul, and our sins are forgiven. This happens when we repent of our sins and come to Christ. What a blessing. What we find here, number one, and we're going to cover the points under this, is God's condemnation of sin. His condemnation of sin, as he's going to talk here about the wrath of God in verse 18, he talks about that. And so it's his condemnation of sin. And this, of course, is not a popular topic, but it's a very biblical one. And every single person who has come to know Christ as their Savior has had to recognize God's condemnation of sin. You cannot come to Christ and be saved without recognizing that your sin, before you were saved, was going to cast you into hell forever. You had to arrive at this conclusion. Now, he uses some very serious terms in this passage. He addresses some very serious things. I don't have any children in here tonight. I was expecting, as I realized, okay, they're away camping. So that's perfect. I was basically editing my notes here, making sure that I wasn't being inappropriate, because as it talks about some of these wicked sins, they're very, very serious, that's for sure. And I like the way the Bible puts it together, and that, you know, I can read through the scripture and I don't have to worry, is it going to say something that's inappropriate? It's very serious and the sin is very gross, but God's word does it in a very clear manner. Under letter A, we have the natural revelation of God. He talks about the natural revelation of God, that he has revealed himself. And under this, number one, in verse number 18, we have divine wrath revealed from heaven. When he talks about the natural revelation of God, the first thing he talks about is divine wrath. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So divine wrath against sin was revealed basically in the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. John 3:36 tells us, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the what? The wrath of God abideth on him." Before I was saved, the wrath of God abided on me. This is a very, very pointed thing. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10. "For God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. He has not appointed us to wrath." That's not really our appointment. I'm so thankful. You know, a lot of times you look at religion, you know, and people are running from the wrath of a God, whether it's in some heathen dark place or whether it's in some cultured, educated place. You know, you'll hear people say, "Oh, you know, God is going to hit me with a lightning bolt." Well, what is their view of God? Their view of God is one of wrath, and they just kind of got to dodge it. We have a God who has a wrath, but he's been appeased by the blood of Jesus Christ. So divine wrath was revealed from heaven. But then in verse number 19, under number 2 there, God has revealed himself. He has revealed himself. He says in verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." Not only God has revealed his wrath against sin, but he's also revealed himself to mankind. What human beings need to know about God, he says in verse 19, is manifest in them. So again, some are going to say, "Oh, we have this spark of divinity." No, each individual has an innate awareness of God. I'll put it this way, and I got thinking about this before I wrote this down, or I want to say it. No one is born an atheist. No one's born an atheist. And I had to really stop and think about it. I thought, where did atheism come from? Somebody had to teach it. Because there's an innate awareness of God. Now, you know, people call them all kinds of things. Oh, there's a higher power or there's something. But they know that there's something or someone out there. One's knowledge of God may be limited, but it's sufficient to make him or her accountable to God. Yeah. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. So it's only a foolish person who says there's no God. So that shows that there has to be a turning of the heart into foolishness in order to go into atheism. And then number 3, we find that mankind is without excuse. Because in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So he's going on and saying here that mankind is without excuse because he says, how is the existence of God manifest before the whole world? He says that we're able to see the invisible things by understanding the things that are made. What are the... How is the existence of God manifest before the whole world? What do people look at? They look at creation, and there's somebody out there that came up with this idea that all this just happened. And you know what? There were people that were foolish enough because Psalm 14, verse 1, they already said in their heart there is no God, and they were foolish enough to say, oh, that must be. Isn't that just an amazing thought? No, it's not an amazing thought. It's a ridiculous thought. I have a watch here. I've never looked at this watch and said, wow, that thing just put itself together. There were a bunch of metal parts and a bit of leather laying around for a couple million years, and after a while it became a watch. We'd never do that. If I did, you'd be like, Pastor, they have a special coat for you. Zips up in the back. Right? You say, you're losing it. But yet, it's been accepted so much in this world that all of this came by chance, and lots of different theories. You know, an asteroid crashed into the world, or, you know, this all just developed from some muck and this some sort of slurry, and these creatures crawled out, and they evolved over millions and billions of years. And so there's lots of that. But the Bible says is that they're able to see the things that we're able, the things that are, how's he put it here? If I put it wrong, invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So he says, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So even though we don't understand all about God, it's going back and saying there has to be a creator because we see the things that are made. What are the things that you've seen lately that you've recognized in creation that are made? Any?
Firewood trees?
Firewood. You're cutting up firewood, and it just shows you the what? There must be a creator. Amen.
Stores the power of the sun.
There you
I
go.
Put the sun in my stove.
There it is.
But the tree's looking after it for.
And so you've got that part of creation. What else do you see that shows that there's a creator? You seen anything lately that you went, hey, that's got to be?
I didn't actually see it, but we were discussing the human body in the cell.
Okay.
And the cell has a little motor in it called the mitochondria, and that is amazing. It's like a little engine inside every cell. But anyway, so just the study.
It's huge. Yeah. It's huge. Yes?
How can you go to sleep listening to the ocean, those waves come in, and not know that there's a God?
Yeah. It's a beautiful sound, eh?
Such a lullaby, yeah. You know?
Yeah.
And you get up in the morning and you look at the sun. How many years has it hung there?
Yeah.
How many years has it risen? Just wonderful.
So over and over again, from the cell, yeah, to the sun, to the firewood. I saw a butterfly. It was yesterday.
Yeah.
I haven't seen a butterfly in my backyard in ages. Well, obviously, it's been winter for a long time. But here was this butterfly. Just kind of, I was walking, and it just happened to be going in the same direction. And it things just fluttering away. And I thought, well, you got a long way to go south if you're headed for Mexico or wherever these butterflies go, or... you know, whatever they lay their eggs or whatever they're doing. But I thought, just a delicate little thing. I didn't want to touch it. I just wanted to watch it go by. You know, these little things in creation to the massive things. Yes.
Watching the honeybees and the bumblebees pollinating my raspberries.
It's yeah. Beautiful. Pretty neat.
Like, I mean, I can't tell them to do that. Just do it on their own. Just yeah. God made them that way.
So many things. We're looking at this and seeing the intelligent design that is coming about. And to stoop to an evolutionary model or theory is so ridiculous. So we find the things that are made reflect His eternal power and Godhead. And because of the creation, man has no basis to doubt or deny the existence of God. It's there. So we're finding the natural revelation of God. Letter B, we find divine revelation rejected. There's a divine revelation that is rejected today. We find this in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became what? Vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So number one there, foolish hearts darkened. It's here it is, God is showing Himself through creation, and the foolish hearts are darkened. A twofold step in degradation is mentioned here, the refusal to acknowledge God as Creator, and then their refusal to be thankful. It says they were not thankful. Yeah. Became vain in their imaginations. The Greek term for foolish basically means without understanding. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Isn't there a lot of people trusting in their own heart? You need to do what you believe is right. You need to just do what you feel. No, Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And what happens? That thankfulness is gone. Hearts become darkened. And then number two, the glory of God distorted. Not only is the heart darkened, but now the glory of God distorted. Because they're professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, I'm all in favor of education. I think it's a great thing. But a lot of times people have raised up education and it turns into foolishness. And it's a sad, sad thing. But the glory of God here is distorted. In verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. So when one turns from the true God, he or she will embrace either a false God or a distorted concept of the true God. This in turn causes people to become fools. The root term for fool is also the basis for the English word moron, which indicates a person with limited intellectual capacity. That's what that word moron means. I know it's been used as a slang to make fun of somebody, but get to the real meaning, and it means a limited intellectual capacity. And that's what happens when we turn away from God, unthankful, the heart is darkened, and then we say, why is it that person doesn't have the wisdom that they need to make right decisions? Well, you're rejecting God. They're becoming limiting their intellectual capacity. So sin diminishes and distorts anything and everything with which it becomes associated with. Because human beings have an innate awareness of God, those who reject the true God will be driven now to embrace a false god of some kind. The Israelites, they no sooner came out of Egypt and Moses goes up on the mount and he's gone for a few days and they said, we don't know what happened to Moses. Aaron, you make us a god. Why? No longer thankful. The foolish heart was darkened. Perfect example. And Aaron was so silly to be able to say, I don't know what happened, Moses. I just threw the gold in there and out came his calf. Yeah. See how foolish it becomes? See, when we take the scripture now and we apply the illustration from the past, it's like, makes perfect sense. Because no doubt there's times you read through that passage with the Israelites and going, how could they do that? They just had 10 plagues, got delivered from Egypt, and they're only into the wilderness for a little while, and they're making a golden calf. This doesn't make sense. And then we see Christians and we say, why is it they don't want to follow the Lord? Why is it all of a sudden they get sucked into the world and they're making wrong decisions? They stop being thankful. The foolish heart was darkened. They have a distorted view of God. It's going down. Now, the world, we can fully understand because they even have a distortion here of the divine glory that results in idolatry, as glaringly demonstrated in these images, made like to corruptible man and birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And we're going to see it's going to go further, but what happens when idolatry takes place? What are the images of? Right? All of a sudden they're worshiping an image of something. Right? We can go back into First Nations creation, and they will say that the raven came and brought the sun, and that's how the world was created. What's on every single totem pole? Animal after animal after animal, because their religion is based on animism. This is what's describing here. And how many other religions are doing the same thing? Creating an image, right? And we see this over and over and over again. So, divine revelation is rejected. Then under letter C, from verse 24 to 27, we find divine revelation abused. Divine revelation is abused. It's abused here. And this, we see a lot of abuse in these verses. The abuse comes because he says in verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." So here it is. He's telling us here that verses 24 and 25, number one, they're given up to uncleanness. He uses a very particular word here. But when the sin nature is allowed to function unchecked in one's life, he or she is likely to plunge deeply into degradation. A glaring example of which is the vile sin here that he's going to talk, that he shows us here, that it's women to women and men to men. So we have a very vile, wicked and perverse, sinful thing. Verse 25, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." So, dishonoring their own bodies between themselves, they plunged into wicked, vile sinfulness. Now, we're living in a day and age where all of that wicked, vile sinfulness is displayed through Hollywood and all of its movies. With the click of a mouse, you can go on the internet and you can find any form of wickedness that you want. So we have to build very high fences. Amen? We have to build fences. We have to build walls high and thick, because we're living in a wicked generation. It wasn't new back then. You go through all civilizations. It's been there. Wickedness of man, it comes about. And God said he gave them up to uncleanness. Now, the Greek term for uncleanness essentially means impure. As used in this instance, it also conveys the idea of something as improper, unnatural, or abnormal. Thus, the divine principle regarding marriage, along with other truths of God, is perverted into lies to gratify the lusts of the flesh. Marriage and the family have been under attack for so long that it's just ridiculous. Started out, like many things do, it just kind of gets made fun of. I remember when I was growing up, somebody used to talk about marriage. Oh, it's a ball and chain, you know, and then they'd laugh and think it was funny. I said, that's not funny. Why are you so rude? Who designed marriage? God did. Who messed up marriage? Well, lots of people did. But just because it's been messed up by some people or some cultures doesn't mean that God didn't design it right. And so God's way is always the right way. But here we find this corruption that comes in, and it is twisted and perverted here. And the result of dishonoring the physical body is worshiping and serving the creature, he says here. I'm sure that maybe in the past, we've seen this, but now because everything is so global, has there ever been a time when serving the creature has ever been so great? Well, then we don't have any record of them serving the creature. For instance, if some whale loses its compass off the coast of Vancouver, and you're going to have 14 different media outlets over there with their cameras filming a lost whale. In the meantime, there are thousands of children hurting people that have all kinds of problems and nobody gives a care. But you get one lost animal and it's like the end of the world. And people will give financially to that. If I was a scam artist, I would hone in on that for sure. I could be a millionaire overnight. I'm serious. That's how ridiculous it is. Yeah. You probably go to jail longer for hurting an animal than for hurting a person. I'm serious. So that's what I'm saying is the worship of the creature is greater. You know, and I'm not for, I mean, poor whale, if he's lost his compass and got stuck out there, you know, maybe they can help it. But on the other hand, man, fish is pretty good food when you cook it right, you know. God gave us things, but he gave us to have dominion over the earth, to use things properly, not talking about abusing things in any way, but there's actually the worshiping and the serving of the creature that takes place. So that's given up to that uncleanness. Then secondly, given up to vile affections, says there in verse 26. So they've stooped down to serving the creature. Then in verse 26, for this cause gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. He uses a phrase there, the verse number 26, for this cause refers to the determination by some people to dishonor their bodies by engaging in wickedness here. Those who turn to members of their own gender for this gratification change the natural use into that which is against nature, he says here in verse 26. These are vile affections. The word vile has to do with shame, reproach, and dishonor. The result of such deviancy is seen in those who become involved in unnatural conduct. He says, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. So they're going to, phrase this another way, they're going to reap what they have sown. We have more diseases now, probably than ever. You say, well, we have more people on the planet. What do we expect? But we have diseases that have resulted from all this wickedness. And we live in a country where, you know, no matter what you have, the government will pay for you to get better. So we have all this wickedness that runs rampant. You have all the diseases that are transmitted through it. And the government just has to continue to pay for all the cures, research, all that garbage that goes with it. But there's a reaping for that which is sown. And in addition to the spiritual and emotional trauma caused by the vile, by these vile affections, all this immorality, there are very severe physical consequences as well. I would say that we're living in a day and age when we have more emotional trauma amongst people than ever before. And a lot of it is because of the vile affections. So we started out with an unthankful heart and turned them over to their foolish heart was darkened. Now they're changing God into something, an idol that they can worship. Then they're going in their lust one toward another, and now this is producing all these vile affections, and we're seeing spinning out of control. Yeah. So that's how the divine revelation is abused. Here he says, you're made in the image of God. Here it is. God is showing them so much, and yet mankind can be so very wicked. Then we find the last portion of this, 28 through 32, we have divine judgment inflicted. So God's judgment is now put upon here. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So when divine judgment is inflicted, the first thing is they're given over to a reprobate mind. Their mind is affected. The word reprobate means that which has failed the test, having become rejected, worthless, disqualified. Ancient writers used it for coins that failed to meet the test of authenticity. So if you have a coin that looks real but it's not, what good is it? Also in 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul used this word to speak of being disqualified from a prize in athletics. The thought processes of the wicked have been judged and found lacking. It reminds me of Belshazzar in the book of Daniel when the writing came on the wall. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. That's what this reminds me of. That's what that reprobate is. Yes?
That scripture is.
1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul used that passage there about failing. But these ones are found lacking. So, talks there, they've given them over. God gave them over. He allows this to do those things which are not convenient. So God is just allowing the natural process to take over. Okay? Then we find in verse 29, we have number two there, a catalog of corruption. A catalog of corruption. This list is probably the most extensive catalog of human vices to be found anywhere in the Bible. You can compare it with Galatians 5, 19 through 21, but this list is longer. And I just divided it up. There's 23 sins mentioned here. What I did was I grouped them into three different areas. The first group, letter A there, consists of sins which are especially harmful to physical bodies. He talks about unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, which is just plain evil, envy, and murder. So he mentions those things. And so those are especially harmful to the physical body. Then the second group includes sins of speech that can be as destructive as harmful deeds. And he talks about debate, which is contention, just not going to get along. Deceit, well, that's deception. Malignity is just bad character. Whisperers, so we have that like gossip. Backbiters, which is really slander. Haters of God, you say, wow, that's severe. Despiteful, that's somebody who's an insulter. There is somebody like that, no matter what happens, they got an insult to go with it. He said, that's the despiteful person. Then they're proud and boasters. So these are more along the lines of speech. That's how most of these will manifest themselves. And then in the third group are sins which are particularly characterized by a sinful attitude. Now, we're talking about attitude on Sunday there in the book of James. And we see this. What's the attitude of inventors of evil things? Wow. Now, they've already, you'd say, well, they got those idols way back there in the chapter, and now they've got all of this other vile wickedness that's happening between people in their wicked relationships, and now we have him calling this inventor of evil things. And with this, he groups in disobedient to parents. You know, that's almost made a joke of. As I was growing up, I remember we didn't watch very, very little of television because it was very strange. But one of the things that they did with television sitcoms is they turned the family into a joke. They did. It was supposed to be normal for siblings not to get along with each other. They portrayed it to be normal to disobey your parents. You have a 45-minute show, and the children would all disobey their parents, and then in the last 3 minutes of the show, they would come and confess it and fix it, and everybody go away happy. That was so contrary to real life. Every time I disobeyed my parents, it took weeks to fix things. And it hurt.
Yeah.
Physically. And so the disobedient to parents is just shows a sinful attitude. Without understanding, that means it has no reasoning. And we've seen this in this passage. Covenant breakers, those are refusing to agree. Those who try to get together, try to reason things out. Well, they don't have any understanding, so now they're not going to agree. Without natural affection, and we saw that in this passage, in the lust and these acts that are taking place here. Implacable, those are truce breakers. So they're not going to keep their word. Those are the implacable ones and unmerciful. Okay? As I mentioned before about the animals, people will have mercy toward an animal. I've seen it before, you know. And thankfully, not in any of your homes where you snap at your children and then, oh, not talk nice to the puppy. I've seen it before. Parents yell at their kids. Oh, too bad for the kitty. And I'm like, what is this? Well, that is very unnatural affection and is very unmerciful. And so there are a lot of things showing here, this catalog of corruption. That's for sure. Then what he does here as he shows this judgment, because a lot of this here is going to be a natural result of the sinfulness, is going to bring along this corruption. But then in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So they which commit such things are worthy of death. They do these wicked things also, and they have pleasure in those who do them. So it's a very terrible time. So we'd say, you know what? We do things against God. He says there's a penalty for them. But then he goes on to say, not only do these people enjoy this, but they enjoy watching others do it as well. Doesn't that describe modern day television? Yeah. 1 Timothy 5:22, he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. In a little book of 2 John 10:11, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, he's talking there about the doctrine of salvation, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Somebody's come along and they want to teach you contrary to the word of God, you say no. I always use the expression house rules. If you're in my house, you abide by my rules. Amen. You bring your false doctrine into my house, you may leave at any time. You can't come in here with that. No. You have to be rude, but you can be very straightforward and say, no, that doesn't abide underneath this roof. And God is very, very clear. So God has revealed himself, as we saw at the beginning of this passage. Thus, mankind has no excuse, and yet we know that sin is still being practiced as the glory of God is distorted. So when I got to the end of this, I said, Lord, what is my conclusion? And so I put down here Psalm 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. You say, we're living in a sin-sick world? Sure we are. One that is not only doing sin, but having pleasure in them that do it. But I say, you know what? That doesn't have to come into my house. And I was thinking of everyone here tonight, thought that doesn't have to come into your house or into your life. But we do have to be made aware of where this. Sometimes you look and say, why is our country in such a sad state of affairs? Why is morality gone? Well, this chapter that we saw here will start to explain that one.
Yes. What's the answer for three? Is
it I'm sorry, I missed that, didn't I? Number three is a knowledge of God's judgment. I'm skipping over that. So when we saw in the last point there, divine judgment inflicted, given over to a reprobate mind, gives us a catalog of corruption. And those are a list of heinous things. And then they had a knowledge of God's judgment. It's amazing, as corrupt as the world becomes, they still know it's wrong. They might want to be accepted, but you can just tell a lot of times the way people talk, the way they laugh, that they know it's not right. So let us, for the glory of God, let us stand up for that which is righteous. And let us exalt his name together. Any other thoughts on this passage here tonight, as we've touched on this with this being guilty before God, this lack of righteousness? Any other thoughts here? Any other things I might have missed? I know it's not an enjoyable passage. A lot of times I look at a passage and go, hey, that's a great chapter to memorize. I'm looking at that one going, there's some nasty. Yes.
Verse 23.
Yes.
It says, corruptible man made me think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where the king made an image of himself that everybody's got to worship the image.
Yeah.
And he got taught a lesson.
He did. That's right. And isn't that so true? The image. That's for sure. Any other thoughts? Yes.
Well, you mentioned atheists and becoming an atheist. Atheists can't come to that conclusion in a vacuum. There's a motivation in their heart that centers on some of these wickednesses that precede it.
Wow.
The only reason is a God's shaped hole in every man's heart.
Yeah.
The only reason why you would deny that existence is because you have something that you want to replace, that you know God would replace with.
So there's got to be a motive there.
Yeah.
That's good. Yeah. So it doesn't just happen.
No, it's not, because it's a reasonable position. But it's not a reasonable position.
Wow. Yeah.
And if you're too blind to see the creation, you would at least hope.
Yeah.
But there's a motivation, whatever that might be, whatever sin that might be, the desire for them not to be a God, not to be a judge.
Not to want to be accountable. That's what it boils down to, for sure. Very interesting. Yeah. Very interesting. So you never know when a gospel tract could be the key to someone's hard heart to say, hey, I never thought of it like that. Because a lot of times you can't talk to people that way. They're just, right? So let's keep on. Amen. This is good.